Great to be with all of you. Shalom, of course, is Hebrew for hello and goodbye. I'll let you figure out which one I said there. But also peace, because that's the greatest thing that we can wish for each other, is to bring God's peace here in this place. My name is Dr. Brian Crawford, and I serve as a missionary with Chosen People Ministries. Our mission is focused on getting the gospel to the Jewish people. And up on the screen, I've got our mission statement. We exist to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people, and help fellow believers do the same. Now, I don't know how many Jewish people are in this area. But if there are, I want to equip you in sharing the gospel with them. And if you don't know any Jewish people, well, actually you do. You know Jesus. You know the authors of the New Testament. You know lots of Jewish people because you read about them all the time. And I want you to fall more in love with how God has chosen the Jewish people for His purposes in the world. I want you to be excited about what God is doing through the Jewish people and what He will do through the Jewish people. And all of that is something that you can be excited about and worshiping God through in your own private Bible reading time, even if you don't know any Jewish people. And we see here in Romans 1:16 that the Apostle Paul, he puts the Jewish people in a pretty high priority. He says, "For I am convinced that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also for the Gentile." So whether or not we know any Jewish people in our lives, there is still a priority in the Jewish people in God's plans. And that is something that we teach and we preach about in churches all over the globe, but we are really focused on getting the gospel to the Jewish people. On the next slide, you'll see a map where we have all of our various ministry centers as Chosen People Ministries. We're in 20 different countries. We were founded in Brooklyn, New York in 1894 when a Hungarian rabbi came through Ellis Island, landed in New York City, and he got saved, and he founded our ministry. And we have never changed our focus. We have never changed our theology. We have never changed any of those things in 130 years because we are all focused on getting the gospel to the Jewish people. And as you can see, we've got staff all over the globe. We've got a good 250 staff worldwide, including 40 in Israel. These are Israeli missionaries who are ministering to their fellow Jews and also many Arab Israelis in Israel. I don't know if you knew that. It doesn't make it on the news. There are over 1 million Arab citizens of Israel, and they are happy to be Arab Israelis. You don't hear that very often, do you? But we have staff on the ground who are ministering to them all. Now, my story in getting into Jewish evangelism started up here on the screen. Next slide. You'll see me on the left side in 2005 with my then-girlfriend, now bride, Liz. And we went with... Thank you. We went with our church to Israel. And God totally broke my heart for the salvation of the Jewish people. How many out there, have you been to Israel before? Anybody out there been to Israel? Okay, Pastor Len, looks like you need to get a group to go with you next time. Okay? The Bible absolutely came alive while I was there in Israel. And I was just seeing what I was reading in the scriptures, and I was seeing it with my eyes. It's not like I had to imagine it. But I was so confused, because I was talking with Israelis and we shared the gospel with Israelis and they didn't care about Jesus. And that really bothered me. Why is it that the majority of Jewish people today do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah? And so that was the pivotal moment. I thought I was going to be an engineer for the rest of my life, designing buildings with a graphing calculator and a cubicle. That was my dream. But the Lord totally shifted me to be an evangelist and apologist to the Jewish people. And I was able to go back to Israel in 2018 and 2023, in 2023 with my oldest two children. And I actually just went there last month as well, because I'm a PhD student at the University of Haifa. I have found, the Lord has found me, an Orthodox Jewish philosopher who's willing to be an advisor for a missionary to his people. Does God do miracles? Yes, God does miracles. On the next slide, it shows two of the ministries that I'm in charge of, aboutmessiah.com. That is for digital evangelism, for more seeker-friendly Jewish people who are more confused about Jesus and Christianity, but they want to know more. They're actually warm. And then you've got Chosen People Answers. That's another website, but that one's for the thinkers. That one's for the ones who have the real issues. They have the problems with the Trinity. They have problems with the Incarnation. They have problems with Christians not following the Torah. They have problems with Christian anti-Semitism. They have problems with a lot of the things that we believe. And that's where myself and my team, we really deal with the big issues that come in the face of us trying to share the gospel with Jewish people. Now, I would love to stay in touch with you after this morning because I could use your guys' prayers. And frankly, I could use your guys' mission support, because we are actually in a season right now of support raising, because the Lord has called us out from the frying pan into the fire of New York City. I am being called back to move to take over our seminary program in New York City. I'm going to be promoted to Vice President of Education at Chosen People Ministries, and I'll be leading our seminary, which trains missionaries to the Jewish people in the middle of an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood in Brooklyn, New York. And that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But I lived in Brooklyn for 9 years. I know exactly what I'm signing up for. At least I think I do. Maybe the Lord has some twists in my future. But I could definitely use your prayers as we plan to move back to the New York area this summer. And the best way that you can be praying for us is for filling out one of these brochures. Each of you should have been given one of these. Go ahead and pull it out. If you open it up halfway, you'll see a photo of my family, you'll see a bio about me, and some of the websites that I just mentioned up on the screen. If you open it up all the way, you'll see details of the different ministries that Chosen People Ministries is a part of that you could actually be a part of. Maybe you want to go on a missions trip to Israel with Chosen People Ministries. Maybe you want to share the gospel with Jewish people on the streets of New York. I could be your team leader, and we could go around. That would be wonderful. Maybe you want to do all kinds of other things. We have lots of things that are described here. And the best way to stay in touch with me is to sign up for my monthly prayer letter. And that is where you can put down your name, your address for your home, for snail mail, or your email, and you'll get my monthly prayer letter so that you will know how to pray for me and my ministry. Now, the quickest way to do this is actually with the QR code that is here, but not everybody knows how to do QR codes. But some of you, you do know how to do QR codes, and you should do them because nobody can read your handwriting. So we give you two options, QR code and the tear-off slip. And if you do fill out the tear-off slip and give it to me in the back, or you show me your phone and say, hey, I signed up for your prayer letter, then you can have one of the books out on the back book table for free on your way out. One of them is called Rethinking the Jewish Messiah, How Scripture Points in Only One Direction. And, it's written by Dr. Brian J. Crawford. Yes, this is written by me for unbelieving Jewish people. You can have this one. And then another one that's available out there is by my friend Tommy Fretwell, Why the Jewish People? Why should we as Christians care about the Jewish people? This is kind of a confusing topic these days. If you read the news, you know, you may not know why in the world we should ever care or support the Jewish people. This book brings us to Scripture. And then finally, the one book that is out there that is not available for free if you sign up, because it is a little bit more, it's this big hunker of a book called The Scandal of a Divine Messiah. And I published this book just last year, and it is a defense of Jesus' deity in light of Jewish objections. So those of you out there who love theology, love philosophy, you want to go deep into the meat of the word, this book is all for you. And I would love to meet you at the back book table. I'll be able to stay here for a little bit before I get out to Golden. But we would just be, my family would be so thankful if you guys would consider and pray about joining our team on a monthly basis to launch us back to New York City. We can't do our work and our ministry without the prayers and the financial giving of individuals and families and churches that want us to be their ambassador to the Jewish people. So with all that said, won't we bow our heads and give the Lord the rest of this message? Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you that you are so good to us and that you tell us who we are because you make us your sons and daughters. And it does not matter if we are Jewish or Gentile, you make us one in you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that knowledge of who we are. Lord, I ask that you would help each of us today as we perhaps are needing a little bit more rootedness in our faith. I pray, Lord, that you would provide that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, we pray. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message today is Tracing Our Spiritual Ancestry. And I want to begin with the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, we could give some answers, maybe like the following. You believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You go to church. You accept the New Testament and the Old Testament as Holy Scripture. You accept the Trinity and the historic creeds, maybe like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. You live in discipleship to Jesus and in step with the Holy Spirit. You see him as Lord, as your master. You want to follow him in every area of your lives. Now, those are all great answers. That's a good way to define what it means to be a Christian. But now I'm going to give the same answers from a completely different perspective. What if it meant to be a Christian that you believe in Yeshua, the anointed son of David, that you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that you follow the teachings of Moses, the prophets, and the Jewish apostles, that you trust the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, also known as the Ruach in Hebrew. You live in accordance with the Torah of Messiah and the indwelling of his Ruach, his Spirit, in your life. Now, that sounds kind of foreign, doesn't it? We don't typically talk in these ways. But that is simply reframing the definition of what it means to be a Christian from a Jewish perspective. And all of it is true. Now, why is there a difference between these two? Why is one more Christian-y and one's more Jewish, yet they both mean the same thing? You see, we oftentimes don't really recognize where we come from. We need to ask the question this morning, what is our spiritual ancestry? Where does our faith come from? Is your faith rooted in history, or is it floating in the 21st century moment and you just don't really know where your feet actually land? You see, I grew up in a believing home and I loved the scriptures. My parents had, as one of my chores, I needed to read a chapter of the Bible. And every month I needed to memorize a chapter of the Bible. And we were taught to love God's Word. I did Awana, and it was great. But I didn't really know anything about my faith except for just the Bible. And so when I thought about my spiritual ancestry, I didn't really know what to say. And really, in my view, all of history was basically Jesus and the apostles, then Martin Luther 1,500 years later, and then Billy Graham. And who knows what happened in between there. You know, between Jesus and Martin Luther was, you know, the dark era of the Catholic Church. And then Luther came and he fixed everything. And then I don't know what happened after that. And then Billy Graham. That was my view of where I came from. And I was really strong in understanding the Bible, but I didn't really know much else. One of my earliest memories of actually feeling like I was being connected with something bigger than me in the past was when I was in high school and I watched the movie Braveheart with my dad. I love that movie. Such a great movie. And if my dad and I were cut from the same cloth, so what do we do right after we watch the movie? We had to research. Who was William Wallace? Did this really happen? And of course, most of the movie is made up. Okay, it didn't really happen the way that it happened in the movie, but we found something. We found that William Wallace's mother was Lady Margaret Crawford. Crawford, I'm descended from William Wallace's family? Whoa! Oh my goodness, what does this mean? This was amazing. Now, I knew that my family had come over from Scotland in the 1700s, but I knew nothing before that. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, there's something bigger than me going on, and there's something good about my history. You see, our ancestry gives us a sense of context for who we are, awareness of what really matters in life. It gives us consciousness of our community. We're not just individuals. We're part of something bigger. And it gives us pushback against individualism and trivialities. Just the things that we kind of waste our life on, doom scrolling on TikTok and just wasting our life doing all kinds of stuff. Like, when you know that you're rooted in something bigger than yourself, those kinds of things, they don't have as much of a grip anymore. And so I want to take us now to the New Testament in Acts chapter 9. I want to talk about what our spiritual ancestry is, how we can regain a sense of our rootedness by looking at what the Scriptures say. In Acts chapter 9, this talks about the conversion of Saul, his preaching in synagogues, his escape from Damascus, his arrival in Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 9:31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Okay. Now, I specifically chose Acts chapter 9 and not Acts chapter 10, because I want to put us in the shoes, in the sandals of the people in this church in Acts chapter 9. And I want to ask the question, what church was this? Now the answer is, this was our church, but we might not recognize it. It might be completely unfamiliar to us. You see, because there are lots of things that were true about the church in Acts 9 that we may have forgotten. The church of Acts 9 was centered in Jerusalem. There was not a single non-Jew in attendance. Every single attendee at this church was Jewish. And remember, the first Gentile believer in Jesus, Cornelius, doesn't happen until the next chapter. That's Acts chapter 10. So I want you to imagine coming to church and you're a Jew and everybody else in the church is a Jew. The church met in homes and at the Jerusalem temple daily, and they prayed with other Jews during the appointed hour. They had set liturgical times to pray prayers together as Jewish believers in Jesus. They were led by Jesus' brother, James. And the early church father said the reason why he was the leader is because he was of Jesus' dynasty. If you're going to have a Davidic king on the throne, that's Jesus, but then he ascends to heaven, who's the next best person to put in charge of the church? Jesus' brother, because he's part of the same dynasty. This church celebrated Jewish festivals all together. They worshipped Jesus and the God of Israel through Pentecost in Acts 2, through Passover in 1 Corinthians 5. Last time I was here, we celebrated the Passover together. Seeing how Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. The early church included Levitical priests, Pharisees, and Jewish Hellenists. That means Jews who lived out in the Greek diaspora, far outside of the land of Israel. Now, I do want to emphasize Pharisees, because we oftentimes think of the word Pharisee as bad, evil, hypocritical. But some of the Pharisees got saved. And they were members of the church. And you know who one of the most famous, if not the most famous, Pharisee believer in Jesus is. Anybody know? Not Nicodemus. Paul. Paul. 20 years after his conversion in the book of Acts, I believe it's in Acts 23, he says, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees." Paul continued to identify himself as a Pharisee 20 years after his supposed conversion. This early church yearned for the salvation and the restoration of the Jewish people. Okay, so with all of that on the screen, do we recognize this as our church? Is this what we are familiar with? Are these our brothers and sisters? Is this our spiritual heritage? Now, in one sense, you can say, well, no, because they're Jewish and I'm Gentile. This is different. But in the other sense, they are one with us in Messiah. Jew and Gentile united together in Ephesians chapter 2, that is the definition of the church. So this is our church. So thinking about these things is like going backwards in a DeLorean time machine to a foreign land, but then realizing that it was home the entire time. This is where we come from. And just to kind of put you in the scene a little bit more, now let's go a few chapters back to Acts chapter 3. Peter gives a speech here, again, to all Jewish people. There's not a single Gentile there. And he is preaching to them using terms like these: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, holy and righteous, prophets, Lord, Christ, heaven, time for restoration, Moses, Samuel, sons of the covenant, turning from wickedness. What do those words mean? Peter never defines them because he's a Jew preaching to Jews. All of this is Jewish, and he doesn't define them because they know what these words mean. This was just the earliest preaching. The earliest preaching of the church was Jewish through and through. There's other terms that the apostles don't define for us. If you open up the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it starts in this way, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the gospel? It doesn't explain what that means. The first use of the word gospel in the book of Matthew is in Matthew 4:23. Jesus proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom in the synagogues. Doesn't define what that means. The first use of the gospel in Luke is 9:6. The disciples were preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, the Greek word here for gospel is euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelism, evangelical. It is focused on the good news. But what is the good news? Again, it's never defined. Why is it never defined? You see, we need to realize how much every single word that we use here as believers is grounded in a Jewish mindset, a Jewish worldview. And we can oftentimes forget that. We forget where words come from. It becomes so second nature to us that we forget. So what's this up on the screen? Oh, you already went through all of them. Okay, the top one on the screen. What is that? Is that a small donkey? No, it's a burrito. But burrito means small donkey. Why do we call it a small donkey? But that's what it... Burrito comes from Spanish. What is that on the left side? That is a typhoon. That doesn't come from English. I believe it comes from Japanese. That means that English speakers were actually interacting with Japanese, and the Japanese had a name for that kind of storm. Oh, it's a typhoon. Okay, now it's in English. And then at the bottom, that is the quadratic formula, but really I put it up there because it represents algebra. Algebra is not an English word. It comes from Arabic, because the Arabs were the first ones to develop algebra. We forget that. We just think, oh yeah, it's algebra. Oh yeah, it's a burrito. all of these words mean that we as English speakers or our forefathers had some kind of interaction with the cultures where these things, these words originated. Okay, maybe you see where I'm going now. See, in order to understand the nuance of what the New Testament is teaching, we need to get into the Jewish mindset of Jesus and the apostles. The New Testament never defines what the good news is. But they didn't have to, because the Old Testament already defined it. Because the prophet Isaiah already defined it. And he prophesied a day when someone would come preaching the good news. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then we see in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, Jesus quotes this in the synagogue in Capernaum. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus is coming, preaching the good news, he is saying, I'm the one that those verses were talking about. I have come to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal people, both physically and spiritually. I am the one who is the fulfillment of these passages. And look on the left side there in Isaiah 52, 7. It says that he publishes salvation. The Hebrew word there for salvation is Yeshua. What is Jesus' name in Hebrew? The same word, Yeshua, salvation. He is literally embodying this verse in his own name. And remember, it was the Lord God who told Joseph what he was supposed to call his son, Yeshua, because his name means salvation. And then the last phrase there, your God reigns. What did Jesus go around preaching? He went around preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, God is reigning now, because I am here. This was the announcement of the coming Messiah, the one who was coming to bring the good news. He is the one evangelizing, bringing the good news. So, we now learn that we need to look at the Hebrew background, the Jewish background of the New Testament, and then that brings us even more depth to understanding what Jesus and the apostles are teaching us. But there's so much more that we get from our Jewish forebears. We get baptism from the Jewish roots of our faith. This is derived from ritual cleansing in Leviticus. Sorry, Baptists, but you guys didn't invent baptism. Sorry. And it wasn't even John the Baptist. It came from ritual cleansings in the book of Leviticus. Next is communion. This is derived from the bread and the wine of Passover as fulfilled in the New Covenant. Like I preached on last time I was here, every single time we are celebrating communion, we are celebrating a fulfilled Passover, because communion comes from the Passover. Redemption, the word redemption, only in the Hebrew Scriptures is God the Redeemer and Savior of mankind. In all other religions, including modern Judaism, man saves himself. The idea that we need rescue from God, he is our Redeemer, he is the one who frees us from ourselves, that comes only from the Hebrew Scriptures and is fulfilled in our Messiah. The idea of past, present, and future, this idea of linear time, it's so normal to us. It's not normal to a lot of other people in the world. They think that everything happens in a cycle. What goes around comes around. Who cares about progress? There's no real possibility for progress. This was very common and is very common in Eastern societies where they see everything as a cycle. But the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they knew that there was a beginning to the universe, there is God's providence through the middle, and there is an intended end. There is a line of prophecy and fulfillment. We get that because of the Jewish roots of our faith. Church services. This is derived from the synagogue service, including corporate worship, prayer, liturgy, and preaching. All of this comes from the synagogue. And if you read the book of James, chapter 2, verse 2, in a good translation, it will say synagogue. Because in the Greek, it says, James is teaching in his book, when you go to synagogue, don't practice favoritism. That assumes that his readers are going to synagogue to worship Jesus. Again, we're still in that time machine. We're not used to this. But the earliest believers were worshiping Jesus in synagogue. Next, ethical requirements. We believe in the importance of righteous living because the Hebrew Scriptures do. The pagans of Jesus' era did not associate morality with worship. That blows our mind to think that the gods don't care how you live. But that's really what the pagans thought. In Scripture, no, God cares how you live, and He wants you to follow Him, believe in Him, live your life in accordance with Him. We get that only from the Jewish roots of our faith. And then finally, the centrality of Scripture. We believe in Holy Scripture and revelation from God because of our spiritual Jewish heritage. We are people of the book because the Jewish people were people of the book. The reason why most people around the globe are literate today is because Christian missionaries went and translated the Bible into their language so that they could actually read. That has been the fruit of Christianity coming from the Jewish centrality of Scripture. Even our prayers illustrate the Jewish heritage of our faith. You say the word amen at the end of every single one of your prayers. Why? Why don't you say in English? What does amen mean in English? So be it. May it be true. May it be so. If you're a Trekkie like me, make it so. Okay? Well, yeah, I see some Trekkies out there. Nice. Why don't we say English at the end of our prayers? You see, all of us are saying Hebrew. It's because the early Jewish believers in Jesus, they prayed prayers in Hebrew with amen at the end of their prayers. And there are certain words in the Hebrew liturgy of the synagogue that are repeated so often that they're words of the heart, words associated with song. And they chose not to translate them. Words like amen, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord in Hebrew, hosanna, we just said the word hosanna in a song today, O Lord, save us, and maranatha, O Lord, come. They chose not to translate these words, even when they're speaking with Greeks and Syrians and Romans. Why? Again, because they are associated with the worship of the God of Israel in the synagogue. And so early Gentile believers, they started going around saying all these Hebrew words because Jewish believers in Jesus taught them how to pray. And so I think that we need to recover our spiritual heritage. This helps us in our own walk with the Lord because we know where we come from and we know what the words of Scripture mean. But they also help us change our perspective against what the world out there might be saying about who we are and who Jewish people are as well. Here's takeaway number one. We have a rich spiritual heritage. Our beliefs and our practices have multifaceted depth coming from the Jewish apostles. Number two, our church today is the same church as in Acts chapter 9, but we may need to learn how to recognize it and how to apply some of the things that was so normal for them in our own walk with the Lord and our own worship of Him. Number three, learning about our spiritual heritage can make us fall in love with Jesus even more. When we meditate on our spiritual heritage, we can stand in wonder, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was astonished that the God of Israel would save Gentiles like ourselves. You see, we have been adopted as sons. It was only Israel that was adopted back in the Old Testament times. But now we have the privilege, through faith in Jesus, to be adopted as sons and to have that same spiritual blessing from the God of Israel. That is beautiful, and it should move us to worship and awe. And instead of us saying, "Oh, why don't all those Jews believe in Jesus?" Now we can say in thankfulness, "Thank you, God, that you saved even me, despite the fact that I am a Gentile." Finally, let's talk about our faith and Jewish evangelism. We need to share these things with our Jewish friends. We need to say things like, "Everything in my faith is Jewish except me. I'm a Gentile, but everything in my faith is Jewish. Let me tell you about it." They are not used to hearing Christians talk about their faith in this way. All of a sudden, they're like, wait, you're breaking all the rules. I thought Judaism is over here and Christians are over here. And wait, my brain is hurting. That is an opening for sharing the gospel with Jewish people. Next, you can say, "I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That is true. And yet we don't often talk about that. It sounds too Jewish. It sounds too Old Testament. But it is true, and it is reframing our faith in the original Jewish context. And then we can also say, "I believe in the Messiah of Israel." You see, it's not enough to just say to Jewish people, "Yeah, I believe in Christ." Now, Christ means Messiah, but oftentimes they don't know that. And Christ just means something that Christians do. Look how I worded it. "I believe in the Messiah," not just period, "the Messiah of Israel." That means you are saying that Jesus is their Messiah too. Not just yours, but theirs. And I hope with these little pointers in Jewish evangelism that this will open your heart and get you excited about sharing your faith with Jewish people that you know. And if you don't know any, that you would pray that the Lord would give you opportunities to share your faith with Jewish people. Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Again, I want to thank you for having me here this morning. It has been a blessing. I would love to have you connect with me from this point forward with our prayer letter. Please do that QR code or tear off that slip, and I'll see you at the back book table to answer questions. And I just want to thank you again so much. Why don't I go ahead and pray to close out my time with you. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you that you are the one who adopts us as sons into your family, that we are included in Messiah by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you give us new identities. We can know who we are because we know who you have made us to be. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your grace. And we pray for the salvation of the Jewish people who so desperately need to meet their Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.